Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, February 22nd. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to both worship God and to study His Word. We have a Bible study at 9:45 on Sunday morning. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And on Wednesday night, we have another Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to join us and be with us every time that we do gather together. It is our hope that when we are assembled together, that God is glorified, that the truth is presented as we share various portions of God's Word. And these lessons are being prepared. I'm pre-recording these lessons to make them available as the work of the church here in Bellflower so that you have an understanding of where we stand when it comes to various doctrines that are associated with God's Word. So let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here for this evening or this morning. And by the way, as I present this lesson to you, let it be understood that this is the only lesson that is going to be recorded for today, and that is because this is the fourth Sunday of the month, and our fourth Sunday evening service, we have a singing service with a short talk as well. So let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here. And of course, this is a continuation of our theme for 2026, which, as you will note, last week's lesson was not a part of this. So this is something that we will be dealing with throughout the year from time to time. And that is dealing with some things that God has and has not joined together. And of course, that is based upon Matthew 19 and verse number 6, a passage where Jesus was asked about, is it lawful to divorce for any reason? And of course, he said, he went back to the beginning. God made man and woman male, and or he made them Adam and Eve, male and female, joined them together. And what God has joined together, do not let man separate. And we've talked about that text and what it meant. But more than that, we are focusing on various doctrines, things that God has joined together, things that not everyone in the religious world agrees go together. And so this is really some doctrinal studies that are based upon this particular direction. Now, the last two lessons that we've dealt with in this, we've actually had three lessons. We've talked about how God has joined together faith and obedience, or obedient works, if you will. And in the last two lessons, we've talked about baptism as it relates to salvation and how God has joined those together. Today, we're going to go into a little different direction. We want to talk about how God has joined together God and Jesus. And another way of saying this is we want to consider the deity of Jesus. That is, the fact that Jesus is God. So God has joined together the concept of God to Jesus. And that's what we're going to deal with in this particular study today. Now, as I begin this study, the reason I'm presenting this lesson is because we live in a very religiously diverse world, and it is becoming increasingly more and more diverse in so many different ways. The reality of Jesus is a subject that certainly cannot be ignored. Jesus is too ingrained within culture and history and the world to dismiss him without addressing him in one way or another. That is the reality when we give consideration to who Jesus is. And regardless of what one's worldview is, and whatever religion, you know, worldviews and religions, they have to reconcile Jesus with their belief system in one way or another. He has had such an impact on history and on the world that he has to be addressed. And that's true even for those who deny or question God's existence. Atheists and agnostics have to deal with the question, who is Jesus? And they have to deal with the deity of Jesus. And as I'm going to show you here in just a moment, there are some religions that just outright reject Jesus as being God. And while there are others who take a more, what I describe as a more reverential form, in other words, they do have respect for Scripture, and they have respect for who Jesus is from the standpoint of he is a God in some way or another, I believe their concept of who Jesus actually is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. So we're going to focus on what the Bible says about Jesus as God in this particular lesson. But what I want to begin with is I just want to take a moment here and talk about some of the world religions and what their view about Jesus and the deity of Jesus actually involves. And I want to begin with Judaism. And when I say Judaism, I'm talking here about what I would describe as traditional Judaism. I believe there is a sect of the Jews known as Messianic Jews who actually do believe in Jesus as the Messiah and that he was rejected by the Jews of the first century. There's a whole lot to unpack in that, and that's not the premise here. But when you go back to traditional Judaism, and this is what you find those who were engaged with Jesus while he was on earth, who rejected him, they believe that Yahweh is only one person. There are not three persons within the deity of God. And you know, you got to understand that considering the history of Israel, as you read about it in the Old Testament, and how much they followed after idolatry until God finally, or Yahweh finally cured them of that with the Babylonian captivity, and they came out of that resolving that God is one. There's only one God and all other idols are wrong. And so they rejected those things. But when it came to Jesus and he came to this earth and the claims that he made, they rejected him as being divine, that is, as being God. And they also rejected him as the promised Messiah that they were anticipating. And I'll tell you right now, when it comes to traditional Judaism today, there are some who view the rejection of Jesus as a tenet of Jewish faith. In other words, it's absolutely necessary that you renounce Jesus as God in order to be a Jew. And to such people, Jesus was a historical figure. The Jews acknowledged that Jesus existed during the first century, and he's actually addressed in the Talmud in a place or two. But they don't believe that he was the Messiah, and they're still anticipating their Messiah. And then we come to the religion of Islam, and understand that Islam believes Jesus to be a revered prophet. You might even say they have a high view of Jesus from the standpoint of who he was. And they even believe some of the elements of his life that are recorded in the Gospels, such as his virgin birth, the various miracles that he performed, and even his ascension into heaven by God, that those things actually happened, that Jesus was a special prophet who was sent by God in an attempt to straighten out the Jews, in an attempt to straighten out the world, and he was rejected. And as a result of this, they reject that Jesus is God. They deny his deity, and they even deny the resurrection. As a matter of fact, there are some who believe that he actually was not the one that was crucified, that there was someone crucified in his place. And of course, as such, they reject the triune God. They reject the Trinity, which is something I'm going to briefly touch on in just a few minutes where this lesson is concerned. And then there are the various Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Baha'i, Sikhism, and others. And I put all these together, even though each one of them, because of their differences in their Eastern philosophies, they have different views about who God is and various things concerning that. But there's pretty much a general agreement to a degree as to exactly who Jesus was when he came to this earth. They believe that he was an enlightened spiritual teacher. Those Eastern religions that talk about the term sage, they would use the term in that way. Or he was perhaps one of the deities of Hinduism, and those types of things. But they do not teach that he is the one Son of God. So that's the point. And you got to understand that when it comes to these Eastern religions, they're all over the place when it comes to worldviews. There are some who believe in polytheism, which is the idea of many, many different gods. Hinduism is one like that. There are those who believe pantheism or panentheism, that God is basically in everything, that type of a thing. And there's even agnosticism. There's some forms of Buddhism that actually question the existence of God himself. So you have all these things, all these different views, but what they have in common is they do not see Jesus as the one Son of God as recorded within the Gospels. And then we have another group known as the Unitarian Universalists, and this is a group that also sees Jesus as nothing more than a wise philosophical teacher while he was on this earth, who taught good things, who taught love, and when they look to the teachings of Jesus, the things that he taught to make society better, they believe that he actually taught those things, but they do not believe that he is God by any stretch of the imagination. And this Unitarian Universalists, they are very, very diverse in their belief systems. As a matter of fact, they're ecumenical, meaning that you can believe whatever you want. Matter of fact, there are humanists who say that man is his own God. Agnostics, atheists, they can fit into the camp of a Unitarian Universalist and so on. And many of them, they do acknowledge Jesus coming to this earth, but they deny his deity, per se. Then you have a couple of other religions that we need to mention as we talk about that. One of those is Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was the first creation of God. Thus, what they're saying is Jesus is not eternal. That he has a beginning, unlike God the Father and so on. And as such, they do not believe him to be part of a triune deity. As a matter of fact, they reject the Trinity per se. Jesus is described as a totally separate entity from God the Father. Completely different. Not united into one God, if you will. And they believe that while on earth, he was nothing more than a perfect man who lived a perfect life and died for our sins, and he was resurrected by God because of his faithfulness. Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that before Jesus actually came to this earth, that the spirit of him was basically Michael the Archangel. So when you read about him in the Old Testament, that was actually Jesus, or the person who would become Jesus. And of course, I will say, to the credit of Jehovah's Witnesses, they do believe in the Gospels, and they believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, that he was crucified for sins, so on and so forth. And that's just briefly saying that about them. And then after that, there's Mormonism, or the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And when you dig deep to ask who they are, and I'll tell you now, when you look at some of their sources, you can see these things, but you have to dig to see them the way that they are described. But they believe that both God the Father and Jesus actually were physical human beings at one time. And that's how we are made in the image, because we are human. But they also believe that Jesus was created by God and is distinct from him. Yet he was created as a God, and they basically say that both God and Jesus have physical form in the way that we have physical form. But the Holy Spirit, whom they also profess to be God, but they say he's different in that he is in a spiritual form only. He is a spiritual God. Now, Mormons believe that God, the Father, had somehow had relations with the Virgin Mary, and it is through that that she conceived and Jesus was brought into this world. And while he was on this earth, he was here as a human, and I would assume human only, but he was, because of his sinlessness, he was exalted to godhood because of the way that he lived his life. And incidentally, Mormons also believe that you can become a god too. If you're completely faithful to God, just like Jesus is a god, you can become a god and you can rule your own universe when this world is over. Now, having said that, they do believe in the Gospels, even though they believe there are parts of the Gospels that have been corrupted. And they believe that Jesus died for man's sins and that he was resurrected from the dead. And so I want to clarify those things. Then you have the oneness Pentecostals, oneness teaching, which basically believe that there's only one God and that he is a singular entity, but that he manifested himself, this singular entity has manifested himself in at least three different forms, and that's where you get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from that standpoint. And as one form over the other was needed to accomplish his purpose, that God manifested himself in that way. And again, they believe in the Gospels, they believe in the resurrection, they believe more so than some of these other religions that we've talked, than Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, even though I believe they get this wrong, and I will show you why. And similar to that, you have the Christadelphians who also believe that God is singular and that Jesus was created, that he was created and that while on earth he was fully human and not divine. But they also accept the Gospels, the life that Jesus lived in the Gospels and the resurrection. So that's some of the differing worldviews or some different religions that challenge the idea of God and Jesus being joined together, at least the way that I want to show you in this particular text here. Because what I want to do for the remainder of this lesson is, number one, I want to talk about what does the Bible actually say about who Jesus was, and then secondly, I want to talk about why this matters. And that's what we're going to deal with in the remainder of this lesson. So let's go ahead and start off by noting, what does the Bible say about Jesus as God? And I have to address this from the very beginning. And that is the fact that the Bible is clear, and in many passages it says that there is one God. And of course this is one God as opposed to the concept of idolatry. And that's why the point is emphasized. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse number 4, he was very clear about how there is only one God. You read in that particular text there, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," and that word Lord there is Yahweh, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 4, Paul in the New Testament will say, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one." So we have to understand that there's one God where this world is concerned, even though we're going to see in a moment that he is in three people, three distinct persons. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 20, Paul there says, "Now a mediator does not meet for one only, but God is one." And it's in that text, actually, Paul is making a distinction between God the Father and Jesus in that particular text. But the point that is emphasized is one God. And that is a concept that is taught in Scripture that we have to understand, however challenging it is. But we also find in Scripture that there are three persons that are described as God. And that's where we get the idea of the triune God. And I like that term triune better than the idea of the Trinity. But both of these are the concept that God is three persons. The idea of tri being three, un being united. Three persons that are united together. And you have numerous passages that make reference to God the Father in John chapter 6 and in verse number 27. And quite often, Jesus would make reference to the fact that God is the Father. In John 6 and verse 27, that he has given him, that is me, Jesus, he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of man. And he talks about there as the Father has life and so on. And that's actually chapter 5. Chapter 6. Most surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves. And he's going and he's emphasizing in these, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. So Jesus makes reference to God the Father. And of course, everyone, most of these religions, that is Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christadelphians, Oneness Pentecostals, God the Father is not questioned. Over in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Romans 1 and verse number 7, Paul says in that text there, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have in that text, he talks about God and he talks about Jesus. Now Jesus is also described as God. And here's the point that we need to understand. In John chapter 1, as John introduces Jesus in his gospel, he says, in the beginning and was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's emphasizing the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse number 5. Romans 9 and in verse 5. You know, here Paul's describing the blessings that are associated with being Jews. This is where he's grieving. He has great sorrow because the Jews had rejected Jesus. In spite of all the blessings that God had given to Israel. And he says, of whom are the fathers, and this is for verse 5, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Jesus is described as the eternally blessed God in that text. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse number 8, you read in that text, it says, but to the Son, this is God's, this is the Hebrew writer noting, acknowledging Jesus, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is described as God by the Heavenly Father, by Yahweh. And of course, this is a quote taken from the Old Testament. So you have there the idea of Jesus being God. And then you have the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16, you read in that text there, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? And there's an interesting passage, and we don't have time to unpack this in our study today, but in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 through 12 here, Paul is making the point there that the reason we know God is because the Holy Spirit has revealed God to us. And Paul makes an interesting observation in that text. When he says in verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you go to verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so what Paul is saying is the Spirit is able to reveal who God is because he is God. He's part of the Godhead from that standpoint. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is where Ananias and Sapphira lie to God. And Peter makes the point to them that you have lied to God in one of those verses where he makes the point, you have not lied to men but to God in verse 4. And then in verse number 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And you find there in verse number 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourselves? You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. So the point is made there is you're lying to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. Because he is part of the Trinity, the triune God. And that's a point to give consideration to. Now when you talk about God, who God is, and God in three persons, you have to understand how Jesus is God. You have to briefly understand the idea of the triune God. And I know that this is a difficult concept for us to grasp, which I'll mention a little more in just a moment here. But understand that several times throughout the New Testament, we find all three persons of the Godhead interacting with each other. For example, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing there that all three of them are a part of our salvation. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is the baptism of Jesus. Of course, you have Jesus who is present as on this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and John baptizes him. And when he comes out of the water, you read about the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove, and then a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have all three beings of the Godhead. Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit is there, and God the Father is speaking there. So you have three distinct beings from that standpoint. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is not by no means the only passages that make reference to this. Matter of fact, I got a couple of more that I will touch on in this lesson. But 2 Corinthians 3, and in verse number 14, you read, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. And I'm reading the wrong verse in that particular text there. We have the idea emphasizing that Jesus is three persons. It's actually 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 14. I apologize. That will be corrected before I actually present it when I actually preach the sermon. In chapter 13 and in verse number 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and amen. So you have the idea of all three of them are mentioned, and they're mentioned as distinct from each other. You also find in the creation all three of them are present. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's interesting is the word God that is found there is the word Elohim. And it's a plural word describing one who is deity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the verse number 2 talks about the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. So you have God creating the world. The Holy Spirit is there. verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Again, you've got the plurality that is in that text there. But then we come over to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus is also described as God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Or, excuse me, Jesus is also described as being present at the creation, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 16 is even more straightforward about that, as it makes the observation, by him all things that were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created through him and for him. And Paul's talking about Jesus in that text. So the point is at the creation, you have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son are all there. Distinct individuals with distinct purposes in these particular areas. But you also find, in addition to this, there's just so many passages in Scripture that they're making a distinction between each other. For example, in John chapter 10 and in verse number 30, and this is the text that we've actually got on our opening slide here, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus, in this text, you know, me and my Father, we're united, but they're different. John 14 and in verse 26, where Jesus is telling the apostles that he's not going to leave them alone, and he says there, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So Jesus is saying, I am going to go away, but when I go away, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the Father is going to send him. And see, when you tie all of these different verses together, you can see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct beings, but yet they're all described as God. They are a part of the Godhead, if you will. They are a part of the oneness that is described as God. You know, the New Testament writers, they identify one God in three persons. They talk about how there is only one God, but then they have all these passages that talk about three persons. And of course, that's a challenging concept to understand. And with our finite minds, I don't know if there is a perfect way to describe what this is actually like. Because while there are three distinct persons, one of the ways you can describe it is they are in essence one. And the point that we mean by that, and this is what distinguishes this from the oneness doctrine that makes them completely separate individuals and so on, but God is one, but he just appears in three different forms. No, they're three distinct persons that are part of the Godhead, and in essence, they are one. They're in complete agreement with each other. All three of them are co-eternal. That means they've always existed and always will. And that's the point to understand, and that's the distinction that we need to see when we think about the Trinity. And that's why we can say that the Father and Jesus are joined together as God, and why we can say Jesus and God are joined together. Because Jesus is God, and that needs to be understood. But going even further than that, think about some things that Scripture emphasizes about who Jesus is as far as God is concerned. And what I'm going to say here is very, very brief, because we just don't have time to go all over all of this. But one of the points is, and I alluded to this, is the fact that Jesus existed before creation. In John chapter 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And every reliable translation, every reliable manuscript understands that this is saying Jesus was God. He's not a God. So it's emphasizing it that way. And in verse 3 of 1 John 1, you read that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And you tie that to those other verses we talked about with creation. Jesus was, he was there before creation. He existed when the world was made. Interestingly, in John chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. He's praying about, I have finished the work that you have given me. And in verse number 3 of John 17, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, listen to this, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is acknowledging his existence prior to creation. He was a part of the creation along with God the Father and God the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus also claimed to be God while he was on this earth. And in John chapter 10 and in verse number 30, where I and my Father are one. He's claiming deity in that. In John 8 and verse 58, and this is a conversation that Jesus has with the religious leaders, and at the end of that, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And in making that declaration, he was going back to Exodus chapter 3, where God identifies himself to Moses at the burning bush. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am who I am. And I'm going to tell you right now, and as we'll point out in a moment, the Jews knew what he was saying when he declared that. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was dead for 2,000 years when Jesus said this. And yet he says, I am. Jesus accepted worship. On numerous occasions in Scripture, you'll find individuals bowing down and worshiping Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 2, you read there, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He bows down before Jesus and worships him. And Jesus does not say, stand up, I am not God. He accepts worship. Unlike Peter, who, when Peter goes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius bows down to him, and Peter says, don't do that. Stand up. I'm just a man. Even an angel in the book of the end of Revelation, John bows down to the angel, and the angel says, don't do that. Stand up. You only worship God. Jesus accepted worship, implying that he understood his deity while on earth. Jesus forgave sins. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, you have here just one of a handful of examples where Jesus forgave sins. A paralytic comes, and then his friends lower him down, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders are there, and they're saying, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. And friends, let me tell you, that's a true statement. Only God can ultimately forgive sins. And Jesus performs a miracle to prove that he could forgive sins. And thus he was deity. He granted eternal life to people. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, this is talking about my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. Who has the power to grant eternal life? There's only God has that power. Furthermore, the miracles that he performed. You know, turn back over there to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus in that text emphasized there, let's go ahead and read this, John 10, 37, 38, Jesus said there in that text, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus saying the miracles that I'm able to perform, they demonstrate that what I'm saying is the truth. And they demonstrate that God is in me and I am in God. His works did that. John would conclude this letter in John chapter 20, or begin to bring it to its conclusion. He says there in John 20, 30 and 31, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus performed miracles, verifying that what he said was true. So you look at the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. That's why it's important to understand that Jesus is God. He is deity. He is part of the Godhead. But there's other things that you could consider along this line. For example, the Jews that Jesus interacted with, they understood what he was saying. And you have several occasions in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5 and in verse number 18, where you find there, as Jesus is teaching, it says there in verse number 18, the Jews, after he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working," therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they're making that declaration that, you know, he made himself equal with God. They understood that. And you go back to that John 8:58, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You read, they pick up stones on that occasion to stone him to death, accusing him of blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. They understood the points that he was making. Again, in John chapter 10 and in verse number 33, you read in that text there, it says, Jesus asked the question, "Many good works I have shown you. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood that if Jesus claimed to be God, if he was not God, he was blaspheming. They got that. And so that's clearly emphasized as you look at the Gospels. And I'm going to tear it now. New Testament writers all throughout, they declared the deity of Jesus. For example, over in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 1, you read there in that particular text where it says there, as Peter introduces this letter, "A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tying them together. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 13. Here's Paul saying these things. And you can look at a lot of what Paul had to say. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, you read there that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course you have the Hebrew letter that we've already been addressing, and the Hebrew writer, whomever he is, whether it be Paul or somebody else, the Hebrew writer makes the declaration that God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. And so he identifies him that way. And in verse number 8, the Son, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Describing him as God, taken from Psalm 45. And in verse number 6, we alluded to this a little earlier in this lesson. So here you have the idea of prophecy declared that the Messiah was going to be God, was going to be part of the Godhead. New Testament writers declared Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. This probably summarizes all of what we're talking about here. It says, "For in him," that is Jesus, "in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In Jesus, it dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And incidentally, the Hebrew writer will go on and point out that God has revealed him to us in verses 3 and 4. So there you have some passages that demonstrate that Jesus is God. And so, yes, God has joined together the idea of God and Jesus. And we have to understand that. So now, as I begin to wrap this lesson up, let me just ask this question. Why is this an important subject? You know, some people say, well, why do you need to preach on these things? Well, let me give you some reasons why this is important. Number one, this is about identifying who Jesus is. You have to understand that. You may recall over in Matthew 16, this is where Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah. Jesus says to Peter and the others, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers them. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus declares to him on that occasion, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You're the Christ. You are the Son of God. They needed to understand that. They needed to understand the relationship that he had with God the Father. And the fact that he was not just a man. Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with us. And it's important to understand who Jesus is, because through Jesus we have a better understanding of who God is. One of the things that Jesus did in coming to this earth is he revealed the Father to us. You know, there was an occasion over in John 14. This is the night of his betrayal. Philip says to him, "Show us the Father and it is enough. It is sufficient." And I want you to notice in verse 9 of John 14, Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? You've seen me, you've seen... If you've seen me, you've seen God." That's the point. You have a better understanding of who God is because of me. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse number 4, Paul says in that particular letter there, he says, he talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus is the very image of God to us. He reflects God. We know who God is. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, that we've mentioned several times as we've gone through this lesson, in verses 1 and 2, where we've talked about who he is. And in verse number 3, talk about in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, to whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, of his person. But Sarah and I, we understand God better because Jesus came to this earth. But another reason this is important is because this is about authority. This is about the authority that Jesus has. Jesus was not just another man. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, he talks about he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And you know how much I emphasize the importance of establishing authority for what we do. It's about doing what he says to do. Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it, and we must respect his authority in everything that we do. And that's why this is important. It's also important because this gives the sacrifice of Jesus its fullest meaning. You know, Jesus isn't just a man who's dying for us. Jesus was Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, Matthew 1 and verse 23. That was one of the names to be given to him, based on Isaiah 7 and verse 14, prophesied 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. Over in Philippians chapter 2, we have this powerful passage describing who Jesus is. In verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And I want you to grasp that. Jesus did not say that it was wrong to call himself equal with God. At one time, he was equal with God, which implies that he was a part of God, the Godhead, coexistent, co-eternal. And he goes on and he says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, verse 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It is emphasized very clearly that Jesus in his sacrifice, God has exalted him. Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was God and man. That's what made his sacrifice so meaningful. And the Hebrew writer, that's what he deals with. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, he deals with that in very great detail, talking about the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus and how it was greater than the sacrifices of the old law. And that's what's emphasized in that text. Jesus came as high priest of the good things to come. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that's the Old Testament, old law. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The sacrifice of Jesus is greater than that of the old law, than anything a man could offer. It's greater than any animal. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, John there emphasizes concerning Jesus coming to this earth. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The appeasement to God for our sins, God sent his Son to do that. We have a greater understanding of the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross because of who he is. And that's why it's important that we understand who he is. Furthermore, this is about our salvation. You remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then you have statements like John 8 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." understanding who Jesus is has a bearing on our salvation. And that brings me to my final point as I wrap this lesson up. And that is, this is important because we're told it's important. Consider 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. You read in that text, John says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The Bible says it's important, and that's not the only place. Matthew 10, 33 and 34, Jesus there said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It matters. In 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 4, Paul there talks about somebody coming preaching a different Jesus. He says, "If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul's concerned that when somebody preaches a different Jesus, you're going to listen to that. Paul's saying that who Jesus is important. And that's the bottom line. That's the same point of Galatians 1, 6 through 9. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Somebody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. That's the point we need to understand. So you tie all these things together, we can see that Jesus is God. He's a part of the Godhead. And understanding Jesus as God matters. So I want you to think about that. How do you view Jesus? And depending on how you view Jesus, how are you going to respond to him? So that I commend this lesson to you, and I hope that you find some benefit and you give consideration to this, and that you will give Jesus the place in your life that he deserves. So I thank you for listening to this lesson, and until next week, I hope that you find some encouragement in these things, and you see reason why you need to have a high view of who Jesus is as you live your life. So thank you for listening, and until next time, may God be with you, and I will see you then, and goodbye.